strengthen us, to feed us, and to encourage us. So let's be fed now. Thank you.
The reading today comes from Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. If you want to follow along, it's page 784 of the Bibles. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptizing him by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire."
Thank you, Roger. Well, back in the early 70s, God moved on the Anglican congregation of St. Hugh's, Lusey in the UK. It was a church on a large housing estate, which was known among clergy to be a place of tough ministry. But God called a new vicar there, a man by the name of Colin Urquhart. He was a man who had been experiencing the beginnings of personal renewal. He'd been reading The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, and he realised that his normal Christian life wasn't anything like what God's normal for him was. So this developed a sense that God had a lot more for him than he knew, and he increasingly said yes to Jesus, giving permission for the more to happen. He found himself starting to move in signs and wonders, those that we read about in the book of Acts. His life was in the process of being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Colin arrived to this new church, which had just been through a building program, and his new congregation were lovely, faithful people who turned to him and said, "Well, Colin, is this it? Is the Christian life all about building programs? Do we just keep raising money to look after it now? Is this what we're alive for?" And Colin explained that there was a lot more, and he began to take them on a journey of discipleship, teaching them that they're sons and daughters of God, dead to the old life, carrying a wonderful new life on the inside, with the power of the Holy Spirit just waiting to come upon them. He didn't have much of an idea about what God wanted to do, but he sought the Lord on their behalf, asking that they would each come into a very living relationship with Jesus Christ and an experience of the Holy Spirit. During this time, Colin started something he called Know Jesus groups within his church. First with just one group of a few people, and then as these people came alive and were baptized in the Holy Spirit, word got out and the demand for these groups increased. God moved in power among them, breathing life and giving them new hearts. They saw divisions healed as their relationships were transformed. They saw God bring emotional and physical healing as miracles began to break out. This led to the beginning of prayer and healing groups meeting regularly as they learnt to lean on God's healing promises in the Bible. Faith for deep trust and belief in what Jesus could do arose among them. Their lives became marked by ongoing praise, worship, and abiding prayer. The charismatic gifts of the Spirit were released among them, and the people became so full of joy and the Spirit that they couldn't help but witness to others and speak about God's love. The church grew as chain reactions took place. The ordinary, the routine, and the mundane became engulfed in Day of Pentecost flames of the Holy Spirit as they discovered they were indeed created and alive for something much more than the care of buildings, important though that was. Everything came to be about a living relationship with Jesus and what he wanted to do in their lives. These people and their community were utterly transformed. Let's pray. Jesus, we're so grateful for your word. Would you let it change us this morning to be more like you, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 3, the story of Jesus the adult begins. Israel has been in crisis without a king for over 600 years. The prophets had said God would send one, a righteous king who would be their true shepherd, bringing an everlasting covenant of peace through God's reign, his rule, and his glory. Well, it's been 400 years since a prophet spoke, and still no king. How desperate God's people are for this person to arrive. They've lost their sense of identity as they've tried to survive domination by the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks and others, the Romans too. But there's talk on the streets that there's a new prophet around, and it's rumoured that this prophet has news of the Messiah King. So, hopeful for someone to rescue this generation from violent Roman rule, they go out to hear what this prophet's got to say. They're desperate for news of rescue, so desperate that they walk a great distance to the wilderness of the River Jordan. People from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from the areas around the Jordan. They arrive and they come across a man who reminds them very much of the prophet Elijah. He's wearing a prickly tunic of camel's hair with a bit of leather holding it around his waist. He looks like he doesn't care too much for his appearance, and he lives off insects. Locusts and honey keep him going as he brings a no-frills message that will forever divide history into before and after. His name, of course, is John. His surname, if you like, is the Baptizer, the one who immerses. His words, which penetrate the 400-year silence, match the landscape. They're simple and harsh. Like Elijah, he's living an isolated life. He's bringing a message of no compromise and of a call to repentance and restoration, just like the prophets of old. The people hear the words of Malachi and of Isaiah in what John the Baptist has to say. Matthew suggests this is the man Isaiah was talking about when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So people are coming and going there by the river. As they arrive, they can hear John saying, "Change your life. God's reign and rule is here." It's the same message Jesus will bring a little while later. John's shouting out that people need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. It's the king's kingdom, which they and their ancestors have been longing for. It's arriving, but they need to change their minds and change their ways to access it. They need to confess their sins, stop rebelling, and turn to God's ways. John tells them that the Lord is coming with salvation rescue, but there are crooked paths that need straightening. And Luke's gospel tells us that there are mountains and valleys that are in the way, and some of the roads are too rough also. Now, the Romans, who loved their roads so much, loved to build straight roads. As much as possible, they wanted their roads to get from A to B in the shortest way possible. So John's talking to people who know what a straight path, who know that a straight path is preferable to a crooked path. But the thing with the Romans is that their Vic Roads engineers would apply the straight, shortest distance principle to hills and valleys also. So they'd build their roads straight up or straight down, regardless of the gradient, making for what were at times nearly impossible journeys. All of this meaning that the paths of people's lives are far from ready and usable for God's King to travel on them and enter their hearts with eternal rescue, freedom, and transformation. Their lives are marked by sin obstacles. They need to choose now to repent and clean up their acts. John's water baptism is a new thing. It's unfamiliar to them. None of their Jewish ritual washing has called for urgent action, nor did it prepare them for the judgment that's coming. John's baptism of repentance is not for ceremonial purification, but it is to provide an escape from judgment. So John breaks them out of their familiar rituals and tells them to confess their sins and then to be baptized as a sign of their repentance. Repentance was to be the starting point, and the baptism was the outward and public sign of that, just as it is today. The prophets of old had said that God would return when the people fully repent. So John's message is pulling them into the wilderness in great numbers. They're desperate for rescue from that oppressive Roman rule, not realizing that their real oppression, the type God is addressing, is their bondage to sin. And John's telling them that they're not ready for the very thing they've been waiting for. Yet some of them thought they were ready. The Pharisees and the Sadducees turn up in their finery to be baptized, and John goes off the deep end. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance," he says. He calls them a bunch of snakes who don't know judgment is coming but won't escape it because the fruit or the product of their lives shows they know nothing of repentant living. So his baptism is not for them. They're living righteous lives on the outside, but their hearts are another matter. They're reliant on ceremony and status. His baptism won't change them or save them. And John's got more to vent towards them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees think they're in line for God's favor and salvation because they're descendants of Abraham, standing in the generational inheritance of the covenant. John sees their false security, their pride, their arrogance, and their lack of true faith in God, and puts them firmly back in place over that matter. And in verses 10 and 11, we've got two metaphors for the impending judgment. Firstly, there's an axe that will cut down the tree of their lives in areas where they're not right with God. And secondly, the chaff of the wheat harvest will be burned, meaning things in their lives that are not part of the kingdom will be dealt with. It's a bit like a pile of rubbish sitting in the middle of that road that the king will enter on. Isaiah, Malachi, and Zechariah also spoke of purification by fire. This will be Jesus' purifying work, returning God's people to holiness. And sandwiched in the middle of those two pictures of judgment is a powerful little verse. John says in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John's water baptism of repentance is the preparation for an empowering baptism that's yet to come on the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, in which Jesus will plunge, drench, overtake, and flood believers with an outpouring of his Spirit, that baptism which began on the day of Pentecost. Colin Urquhart's faith had been running low before he started seeking more of God back there in the 70s, and he had been suspicious of the idea of encountering God or expecting that God might show up, as we believe he does here at Oak Tree. But as God began filling him with love and the identity of a treasured son, he realized he'd been crucified with Jesus when he got saved and now needed to come into the new life God had for him. His thinking became transformed, and God baptized him in the Holy Spirit, which in turn transformed Colin's whole life. His heart became full of love and praise for Jesus. John came to prepare the way as a voice crying out in the wilderness, urging people to make their hearts ready for the coming of the King, not just for their salvation, but for so much more. It was for the empowerment for abundant living which would come with that baptism of the Holy Spirit mentioned in verse 11. And the preparation for that is the cry of his prophet's heart through this passage. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Change your ways, change your heart, change your thinking. Turn completely away from your old life, because a life you've never imagined of being constantly immersed in the Holy Spirit is going to be available to those who get ready. Colin showed the people of St. Hugh's how to get ready for just that. From the outset, his Know Jesus groups would run for 4 weeks and would focus on preparing to repent. As the disciples waited on God in the lead-up to the day of Pentecost, so too Colin asked his powerless but hungry group to do the same. There was no rushing into repentance, but just a call there at St. Hugh's to spend time getting right with God. He explained to his people that they were each like coffee pots or teapots with closed lids, and unless the lids were opened, God couldn't pour in his Spirit. The road wasn't ready. All that belonged to the lid, all the blockages, had to be given over to Jesus. So Colin led them one by one through a repentance that lifted off the lid for each person. He would ask them to slowly make a list or write a letter to Jesus of everything they could think of that wasn't right in their lives, everything they needed forgiveness for that they needed to offer up to God. And one by one, they made their lists slowly over time. Then they repented, often taking a week to do that alone. And then Colin would pray for them to be baptized in the Spirit. They discovered true sonship and daughtership. Their lives were transformed. Well, there are three things that are often considered to be the main blocks to people receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I believe this might be for some of us to consider today. What are these three blockages or teapot lids that need to undergo the landscape construction project John speaks of? The first potential blockage is fear. Some people may be scared of what God might want to do in their lives, or what it might feel like if they receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Can we truly trust God with all of our life? knowing that he wants to turn us into bold witnesses with reordered lives marked by love for others. Is the thought of true dependence on God scary for you and causing a blockage? The second potential blockage is unbelief. While we may believe in the existence of Jesus as the Son of God, do we believe he has the power to heal, to restore, to transform our life, our heart, and our thinking? Do we believe in miracles for others, but not for ourselves? Or that he cares for others, but not for us? We can potentially hold a mixture of both belief and unbelief, like the father of the boy with an evil spirit who said, "I believe. Lord, help me in my unbelief." We might need to repent of small pockets of unbelief in the greatness of God to do the impossible and ask him to help us fully believe. The third potential blockage might be guilt for that list of wrongdoing. A guilt that doesn't want to let you go. A guilt that says, "You're unworthy." That wants to hold you captive so that you can't move forward. We need to repent of not receiving God's forgiveness when the Bible says it's on offer to those who confess their sins. Fear, guilt, and unbelief. There's power in confessing these things, in repenting of them, and opening the lid of your teapot's life to Jesus for the preparation for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which along with salvation is the whole point of this passage. We're going to have our time of confession now rather than earlier in the service. We'll pray together in a minute a prayer on the screen. And then during the worship that's coming up, you'll have time to continue confessing and repenting to the Lord in a very private way, anything that comes to mind. In fact, I urge you, if you are hungry for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to go home afterwards and write that letter to Jesus in the week ahead, asking him to show you what to put on it, and then confess and repent of what arises. Once you've finished that, you might like to consider asking someone from our ministry team to pray for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, would you prepare our hearts now to confess to you what we need to bring to you? Holy Spirit, shine a light on the hidden places that need to be dealt with. Thank you that it's your kindness that leads to repentance. God, we know you're just looking for people who can be a landing place for your Spirit, a people who are ready and prepared for whatever you want to do among us in the months and years ahead. We want to be exactly that, individually and as a group. We seek your cleansing and your purification. So we come to you now to confess our sin. Let's say together these words on the screen. This is quite a long prayer. Jesus, we believe that you alone are God, that you died in our place and rose again to show your power over death and sin. We thank you for your blood, which was poured out for our forgiveness. Lord, we confess today that we have been fearful at times of the life you might be calling us to, and what we might have to give up if we step into it. We no longer want to live with this blockage, and we repent of thinking this way. We confess that we have walked in unbelief at times and in certain areas of life. We have lost sight of your goodness, your power, and your faithfulness, sometimes holding a false picture of what you're like. We acknowledge this has kept us from fully living from the place of belief in who you are that you call us to live from. We repent of thinking this way. We confess that we've been trapped by guilt in some areas of life, which has left us feeling unworthy of the full gift of your Holy Spirit. We choose to repent of all association with guilt and unworthiness. We repent of not viewing ourselves the way you see us, as true sons and daughters. We fully turn away from fear, unbelief, and guilt, turning back to you, Lord Jesus, asking that you would change our thinking and our hearts in these areas to align with your wonderfully good thoughts and plans for our lives. In doing so, we make way for you this Advent to come and inhabit each of us to a far greater measure than we've ever known. And we invite you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I thank you that your word says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for your forgiveness of us today. As we move through Advent, thinking about being prepared for your second coming, let it start with this repentance that opens the way for you to baptize us with your Spirit so that we start living in the more, in the place of your love and power, in the place you've been waiting to take us into, the place you've been preparing us for. God, we ask you today to undertake in us the road construction project that John spoke of as we spend the coming weeks seeking you for anything else we need to repent of. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our spiritual engineer, removing the rough places and making the roads smooth so that we can come to you for a mighty drenching and immersion in all you've got for us. We pray for the preparation too of our nation to be ready for the return of you, Jesus. We think of where one of the main roads to Canberra, our nation's centre of government, is blocked because of fire, and where that very road is called the King's Highway. We pray for safety for all and that you would awaken this country to your goodness and to your return. As you burn away the obstacles on the King's Highway, make our paths straight for your return to Australia, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thanks, Matt.
Amen. I'm just going to start our time of worship with a declaration of faith. I just invite you to stand and join us.